Our first reading is from Isaiah. The prophet declares that long ago, the Lord performed mighty deeds and delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage through the waters of the sea. Now the Lord is about to do a new thing, bringing the exiles out of Babylon and through the wilderness in a new exodus. A reading from Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I form for myself, so that they might declare my praise. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God. Amen. Grace and peace to you from the one who is our promised newness, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In 1804, Lewis and Clark set out on an expedition, one commissioned by the president to go westward to find that passage to the Pacific Ocean. A multifunctional mission, primarily to secure the trade line to the Pacific Ocean, but also to stake claim of the U.S.'s newly purchased ground in the Louisiana Purchase. The mission was straightforward and, as experts predicted, would be fairly easy, just labor intensive. The expedition team would row or paddle up the Missouri River until it found that breaking point where they could coast down to the Pacific Ocean. The problem was that along that journey, they discovered quickly that the experts were wrong. That what they had thought would take place or what they would find wasn't there at all. In fact, that ended in about western Montana as they stood at the foot of the Rocky Mountains, the most treacherous mountains they'd ever seen in their lives. And so they had a new adventure in front of them. The ways of the old, the maps that had been drawn up, were not going to do them any good in this new exploration. Our first reading this morning is also an adventure, one in which the people of Israel are in captivity, but soon will be taking their own adventure across the wilderness. God's people have been in exile and captivities from their homes from or by the oppressive Babylonian Empire for better part of a generation. Their hope has been extinguished. They feel abandoned. And along comes this prophet. In this second part of the book of Isaiah, this prophet brings a word of God's promise, a word of freedom in a new and transformational event that will take place. In verses 16 and 17, It begins by naming God's faithfulness, drawing attention to who God is and what God has done through the original Exodus story, the one from Egypt in which the people were in slavery to the Egyptians, the one in which the Passover comes, the Passover celebration, the one in which the people, God's children, are taken from slavery to freedom. This is a foundational story of hope that the people carried from generation to generation, clinging to as God's promise of being with them. One in which God made the impossible possible. But just as quick as Pharaoh's armies were extinguished by the mighty Red Sea, so the prophet tells the people to forget about that story. Not to remember or consider the former things, that is, the things of old. But why? Why would the prophet tell them to forget such an instrumental piece of who they are? It's because God is doing a new thing. The command to forget is not one to nullify their great story of salvation, but rather to point to something that is about to be far better. God's promise turns the people's sentimental gazes to one of hope, reorienting the reminiscences of the past to an imagined new future. One that is reorienting, one that is better than the good old days. You see, brothers and sisters, the Israel people's hope, their salvation, their freedom lied ahead of them, not behind them. God is about to do a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Asks the prophet. As if he were saying, you thought Egypt was great? Watch this. Inviting a confounded people to imagine the unthinkable that is possible through their God. The God who breaks people from captivity. The God who sees them safely home. The God who never abandons God's own children. Salvation, hope, freedom lies ahead of them, not behind them. Imagine with me, the prophet paints a picture. Once was a dry way through the sea, now will be a wet way in the desert. What was the Pharaoh's armies being quenched like a wick by the Red Sea, now will be people's thirst for freedom being quenched by God. What was in the book of Isaiah in the beginning, judgment, is now hope. And what we see is that the old way isn't really that new after all. Because that new way, like the old, is based on God and who God is. It's based on God's promises for God's people. It's based on God's love for God's people. This grace the prophet calls the people to imagine is just the starter for the creative possibilities of what God is doing in and amongst them. Brothers and sisters, the church is called to imagine that same unimaginable journey. A journey from captivity through an unexplored wilderness to the promised hope in Christ Jesus. You see, the church today is captive to its own sentimental gazes of the good old days. And we here at Faith are no exception to that. Imaginations are bound by the memories of old. Whether it be full Sunday school classes, full rich and familiar worship services, a young, vibrant gathering of faithful people, resurrecting the mighty sanctuary, whatever it is, whatever that nostalgic memory is, the church is stuck in bondage to those memories. And so, just like the captive Israelites, we're invited to look beyond the former things. Not to dwell on the things of old, but to look ahead. To look ahead to what Christ has and will continue to do here in Christ's church. New things, yet with God's same promise of hope. Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, "So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who restored us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of restoration. That is, in Christ, God was restoring the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of restoration to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be restored to God." It is in this promise of hope of restoration in Christ that we are set free from, to be a new restoring community gathered as one church. Because, brothers and sisters, if we truly believe Christ is the head of the church, despite what all the experts are saying of the church dying, the church will not die because Christ is at the head. Yes, it might look different. Yes, this building might not even exist. The church might not exist as we recognize it today. But we cling to the promise that Christ is our hope. And so Christ calls us forward in this hope. "Imagine with me," he says, "imagine those whom I formed gathered in my praise, in churches, in parks, on the streets, in prisons, at the bars, wherever people gather, praising Christ together." Because salvation lies ahead, brothers and sisters, not in the past. God is doing new things for the sake of the whole world. As a church, let us not cling to memories, to models and mustings of the past. These are beautiful, foundational stories of our past that we should cherish. But our hope lies in what is ahead. The hope of good news that is only found in Christ our Lord. This is evidently clear as we near the end of this Lenten season, and soon we share in the joyous resurrection of the one who came for all, Jesus Christ. Now, to be clear, the good news of our journey ahead isn't that God is going to give us a specific, or the church as a whole, give a specific plan or roadmap. no, the good news is that God promises to lead us together in that journey through the wilderness. The maps, the programs, the systems of the past won't guide us into this new uncharted territory that is ahead. But rest assured, Christ will. Christ will guide us on this journey. The promise in this Isaiah text is a living word of hope for us today. James Newsom writes this summarization for our Isaiah passage. The Lord is on the verge of doing such a startling new thing that models for this impending act of grace are to be found almost nowhere. Again, the Lord is on the verge of doing such a startling new thing that models for this impending act of grace are to be found almost nowhere. The unknown logistical details of this promise for today can be scary because it means that we'll journey through uncharted wilderness. But God's hope-filled promise remains. God will see God's people through that desert, providing every need imaginable. Safety from predators, water for the journey, guidance to our destinations. My prayer for you, my prayer for our community, my prayer for Christ's church is this. May our hearts and minds, may our hope be fixated on the new thing God is doing here and in the church throughout the world. Amen.